Colossians 1:9. I'll read 9 through 14. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Verse 9 reads as follows. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthen with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Let's pray. Father, bless our study tonight as we continue a close examination of the prayer that Paul offered for these saints that were at Colossae. Lord, there's a lot for us to learn here. So, Lord, take it, apply it. Might the Spirit help us to see the truth that he wants us to have for our lives individually. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here's what I want to do. I don't want to take too much time tonight because I got a little bit of ground to cover. Plus, we have the communion tonight. So I want to start right with the introduction on your paper, if I could, and then I'll just kind of recap a few things. It says, the last time we were in Colossians was December 17th, so that's back a while ago. In the study, we were looking at Paul's prayer for the saints who were at Colossae. The first point we considered was why he prayed for them. So if you notice verse 9, the first three words tell you, "for this cause." So when you read that, you have to stop and you have to ask this question. What do those three words refer to? They refer back to what he talked about in 3 through 8. And in those verses, he talked about the spiritual growth of the church. Watch verse 9 again. It says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge of his will." And he goes on and talk about what he's praying about for these individuals. But when you read 3 through 8, you would not think that they were in need of any prayer, because everything, they are growing spiritually stronger. They're bearing fruit, as we looked at in those verses. But come on back to your paper. Let me just recap a couple things here. It says, the words "for this cause" tell us why he prayed. These words sweep back over the previous verses. In those previous verses, we learned about how the church was growing in the grace of God. They were faithful, loving, fruit-bearing believers. So why pray for them? Because it is when a church is growing in spiritual strength that they become a target of the enemy. That could be said of an individual too, by the way. When you and I grow in our spiritual strength, you can expect that there are going to be attacks that are going to come from the enemy. Let me go on. This is exactly what happened at the church. The seeds of Gnosticism had been planted in the church, and for this reason, they needed prayer. Now, let me just refresh your mind on something. So, Gnosticism, in a full-blown sense, didn't exist yet. It's just getting started. And whenever this letter's written, and the heresy had crept into this church. And what was going on was there were people that had come in and began to teach that there were things that were needed to be added to Christ in order for a believer to be complete. And they brought in legalism. They brought in like the recognition of certain days and the new moon and Sabbaths. You'll find that over in chapter 2, verse 16. But kind of the key verse in all of that is 2:10, which says this: "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." The whole theme of the entire letter is the superiority of Christ and the supremacy of Christ, that in him we are complete. And there is nothing else needed in him. And whenever we have him as Savior, we are complete in him. And that is what Paul is writing about. But this heresy had crept in, and they were teaching that there were other things that were needed. And so what it was doing, it was confusing the believers. But I want to go back to that overall view for a moment. It came, that heresy came, the enemy brought it because they were growing. Because they were growing in the knowledge of God and in the grace of God. They were faithful. They were bearing fruit. And so therefore, they became a target. So I always say this, when we grow, when the more you grow and the more fruit you bear, you can expect there's going to be attacks. There's going to be something that is going to come along somehow, some way to pull you away. That is going to, I don't want to go too far into this, but that is going to fit into what we are about to study on Sunday mornings after we're done with Zechariah on making sense of the chaos in the world. Because we're going to talk about what Satan's doing and what's his plan today. And whenever he attacks believers, what is the purpose behind that? And so that this right here fits right into that, because here they are, they're growing, they're doing well, and then he slips in the tares among the wheat, so to speak, and they get in, they start to teach the heresy. So that brings us to really what we're looking at, praying for fellow believers, and this is part two. So let me go on your paper. It says, as we look at this prayer which Paul offered, we will see that he had four specific requests. Now, some of this is review, of course, but some of it in the review, I extend it out a little bit further. So 1:9, again, watch it. It says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. So number one underneath that is, he prayed that they would know the will of God. He's going to pray about, here he's going to pray about the will of God. He's going to pray about the walk of God. He's going to pray about them being warriors. And whenever we get down to the end, he's going to pray about their worship. But first of all, he prays that they would know the will of God. And let me go back to your paper. In our last study, we looked at a key word in understanding the will of God. It's a word that Paul uses two times here. Watch 9 and 10 again. It says, for this cause we also, since today we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with all the knowledge. There's the key word of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So two times he uses the word knowledge. Let me go back to your paper again. The word knowledge, the word is knowledge. Knowledge is the key to understanding the will of God for our life. We must be very careful about making decisions based upon the feelings of our heart. We talked about this. Okay, so here's how, as believers, in order to know the will of God, we have to be in the Word of God. We've got to have a knowledge of the Word of God. So you've got in the Bible, you've got two things. You've got knowledge and you've got wisdom. Let me tell you the difference in them, because a lot of people get confused. Knowledge is having the understanding of the scriptures. Wisdom is the ability to be able to apply that to life, to be able to live it. That's the difference. And we need both. We need both of those. That's what he says in verse 9. That you might be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, so that you can know it and then you can take in it and you can live it. But the bottom line is this, that for direction and guidance in life, we got to be in the Word of God. And a lot of people say, well, and you've heard this statement before, why don't you just go with how you feel? You know, trust your gut. That's a pretty popular statement today. But there's a major problem with that, because Jeremiah 17:9 says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You can't trust your feelings. You can't, because your feelings run on an emotional roller coaster. Your decisions have to be based upon the Word of God. Let me give you something else just to think about. Your decisions cannot be based upon circumstances either, all the time. Sometimes, possibly, but you got to be very, very careful about that, because Satan can put certain circumstances in your life. And I could stand here tonight, and I'm not going to, but I could tell you about talking to people that wanted to make choices based on circumstances that were in their life. But the problem was, the circumstances were running completely contrary to what the Bible taught. And so when that's the case, the Bible is the compass. You follow it. Watch the bottom of page one. It says, if we're going to know the will of God for our lives, we must take the time to read the Word of God. Here's the verse that I used this morning. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Knowledge in God's Word is so very important. So very important. What's the application here? A lack of knowledge concerning the principles of God's Word will leave you walking in the dark. If you neglect the Word of God, then do not expect to know the will of God. A knowledge of the Word of God is directly connected with knowing the will of God. In many circles of believers today, there's a famine. And there is a famine, I think I repeated that and shouldn't have. There's a famine, and where there is a famine, there will be many weak people. When there is a famine, there are weak people. If you don't have food, you get weak. If you don't have spiritual food, you get weak. Watch what Amos wrote. Then I'm going to show you something with this. Amos 8:11-12. He said this, behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of God and shall not find it. Okay, now, watch the next line because this is important. Notice closely in Amos 8:11 that it's not a lack of the word of God, but it's a famine of hearing the word of God. Do you see that? Watch the verse. A lot of times we want to say it's a lack of having the word of God. That's not the case. Let me read 8:11 again. But the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. There's a famine of hearing. Let me word it this way. Something has stopped the ears. Something has clogged the ears. You ever get a cold or something, or swimmer's ear? You know, I remember whenever I was a kid, I used to get that. You know, you get water in your ear, and then it would clog up your ear, and then you'd have a hard time hearing, and mom thought you were just saying, huh, because you didn't want to listen to her, but that was not the case. You really couldn't hear out of that side, you know, because it got clogged up. Well, that's what was going on here, but what was it? Back to that statement again. Watch that little paragraph there. It says, what was it that affected the hearing of Israel? It was material prosperity. We see this in what Amos wrote. So if you go through, this is Amos 8:11-12. He said, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. But let me show you what was going on. So to see the prosperity, 4:1 of Amos says this. Hear this word, ye kind of Bashan. Now, Amos is pretty bold in that statement. Basically, what he's doing there is he's calling them a group. The kine is cows. He's calling them a group of fat cows is what he's doing. And because of what they have, watch this. Hear this word, ye kine of Bashan, that are in the mountains of Samaria, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to their masters, bring and let us drink. Watch Amos 5:11-12. For as much therefore as your treading is upon the poor, and you take from him the burdens of wheat, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you should not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you should not drink wine of them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins. They afflict the just. They take a bribe and they turn aside the poor and negate from their right. Let me give you a couple more here. Amos 6:3-6. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs out of the flock and calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine not in goblets but in bowls, because it's such an abundance, and anoint themselves with chief ointments. They got the best, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Watch the next line. It was the material prosperity that plugged their ears and caused the famine of hearing the word of God. Let us understand that prosperity is not sinful, but when it consumes the people, And they find them, they find, watch this, their rest and hope and prosperity, then it becomes a major problem. That's what was going on. They didn't, the people of Amos Day basically thought this, we don't need to pay close attention to the word of God. Look at all we have. We're fine. Maybe they reasoned it this way. Maybe they thought the prosperity was a sign of God's approval on their life, and so everything was fine. But that was not the case. But I give you all of that to help you to understand that I think we're really close in our society. We're running about parallel with that today. We're parallel because the prosperity has plugged the ears of a lot of people. It's plugged the ears. People are consumed with prosperity. And so there's a famine in our day of hearing the word of God, not a famine of the word of God. You go to people's houses and a lot of people have 3, 4, 5 Bibles in the house. The church doors are open. They can come in. They can hear the truth. But the bottom line is they don't want to. They got other things to do. They have other things that they are wrapped up in and that they are entangled in. And so there is a famine of hearing the word of God, not a famine of the word of God, but hearing the word of God. I would say in our day, there may be both sides of that. There's a little bit of a famine of the word of God in the sense that so much of it today has gotten watered down. So much of it today. In so many areas, so many churches, it has gotten watered down. But that wasn't the case in Amos' day. The problem was the hearing. They didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to listen to it. And so, therefore, there would be major repercussions. Come back to verse 10. So watch this. So he prayed for them to know the will of God. That comes through a knowledge of the word of God. Verse 10, then he prays for their walk. Watch this. That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So in both of these, to know the will of God, it takes a knowledge of the word of God. And to walk worthy of the Lord, it takes a knowledge of the word of God also. So knowledge is connected to both of them. But let me go back to this. Number two, he prayed for their walk. When Paul speaks of our walk, he's talking about how a believer lives. Here in this verse, just like the previous verse, the walk is connected with knowledge. The Bible serves as a map for life. And I'll stop for a moment, but I want to say this. Just in life in general, okay, a person's walk speaks volumes about them. If you see somebody, you know, there are some people that I have tried to walk beside of, and they walk so fast. You ever been around, you know, people that are just like a blur? They're just always. Those kind of people, that kind of tells you that they're in a hurry. Then you have people like our youngest grandson, Callan. And that kid could take... If there were things to look at from here to the back doors of the church, he could take a half hour to walk from here to there easily. That when he was little, his mom saw a shirt she was going to get for him, and it said on the front of it, snailed it. Not nailed it, but snailed it. Because he was just so laid back. And so even when if we would take him, they'd like to go out to Clearville, out to Mike's and eat, and we'd go out there and get a hamburger and fries. That kid could nurse French fries out all evening. And just look around, look at the people, and they have a mounted bear out there. He'd like to look at that and just all kinds of things. But going back to it, somebody that just kind of saunters along, you know that there's somebody that's laid back. So the way a person literally walks speaks volumes about their character, okay? So listen, our walk with the Lord speaks volumes. We are to be separated from the world, not like the world. So many believers want to blend right in. And whenever you look at them, it's like, you can't tell the difference in them and somebody that is an unbeliever. I'm hesitant to tell this, but I'm going to say it because it's something that struck me years ago, when I don't remember which daughter it was away from home. And they were looking for a church, and they invited us to come to the church and to this church and wanted us to visit with them. And I don't want to be critical. I want to learn. I want to listen. I want to see what I can hear and listen for what I can hear. But what we went in this church, and there was a pastor. The pastor was there, and he spoke. And listen, I know it's all about what's in the heart. But the guy had blue jeans and a flannel shirt and work boots on. And that's okay. God looks at the heart. I understand that. But here was the deal. When he came off the platform, you couldn't tell him from anybody else. That bothered me. From that day forward, that bothered me. And it helped me to understand that, you know, that I need to conduct my life in a way that I am separate from the world. When people see me, that I am to be different. I can't be doing what the world does. And my liberty in Christ may give me the opportunity to do things, but I got to be careful because my liberty can't be carried out to the point where it offends somebody else or that it causes somebody else to stumble and to fall into sin. So I got to be careful at how I live my life, and I am to be separate, and that's my walk, the way that I live my life. That is my walk. That's what he's talking about here whenever he's talking about that you might walk worthy, that you might live in a way that you are pleasing to the Lord, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So how do I know how to live? Well, I go back to the Word of God because watch Psalm 119, 105, and 133. It says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me." So here's a good filter to run your life through. If you wonder, I'll get back to that filter in a moment. Let me show you something else. Proverbs 3, 1, 5, and 6. "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lead not into thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy path." So there, the direction is connected with the word of God. So let me go back to the filter. Here's an excellent way to live your life. Before you do something, ask yourself, does this glorify God? Does this glorify God? Would this cause anybody that would be a believer that knew me and seen me, would it cause them to be offended by what I do? That's a pretty good filter to run your life through. We have liberty to do things, but we don't carry out that liberty to the point that it's offensive to somebody else because there are people that are weak and will struggle if they see you going too far in a situation. And so the next application there is what does it mean to walk worthy of the Lord? If you look at verse 10 again, you'll get it. Watch this, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You live in a way. That's what Jesus did. His life pleased the Father. We talked about that the last time we're together. And then you bear fruit, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Come back to your paper. To walk worthy is to walk in a way that pleases the Lord. It's living in the Spirit so that we can bear the fruit of the Spirit. And it's growing in knowledge. When we spend time in the Word of God, we can then know the will of God, which will then change our walk with God so that we will be well-pleasing to Him. This then leads to a fruitful life. This is what Paul prays for these believers, that they would be fruitful in every good work. Now, the interesting thing is that if we were to go back and read 3 through 8, he already talked about how they were fruitful. In verse 6, he says this, he said, "Which is to come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you." They were already bearing fruit, so why pray for them to bear fruit? Because I'll say this, you've never bore enough. No matter how much fruit is in your life, there's always room for more. There's always room for more. And that's what pleases God. I often talk about the grapevines that I have at my house and pruning them back and trying to get as much fruit to grow on them as what I possibly can. And that takes a pruning, that takes cutting back, because I was taught, Bob taught me, that fruit only grows on new growth. And so I'll go sometime here and I'll cut back a lot of little branches that exist on those grapevines so that I will get more fruit whenever springtime rolls around for next summer. And so that's what God does in our lives. He comes through and he prunes. He cuts away those things that should not be there. And sometimes that's painful in life, but it's all about us bearing the fruit. That's what glorifies him. And at the same time, that's what fills our hearts with joy whenever we bear fruit. So the third thing on the top of page 4, he prayed for them to be mighty warriors. Watch verse 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Boy, says a lot there, but let me start here and come down across the paper so you can get this. When we look closely at this verse, we'll see that Paul is praying for these believers to be warriors that have self-control. That's what they are. That's what you're going to see here. Well, let me read that verse again. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. Okay, here comes the self-control. With all patience, I'll get to the meaning of these words in a moment, and long-suffering. And then he adds joyfulness at the end. I'll get to that in a moment, but back to your paper. The strength that is mentioned here is not physical strength, but it's spiritual strength in the inner man. Ephesians 3, 14 through 16 says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man." In the inner man, the new man, the inside, the part that matters in the spirit. Now watch this. Why did these believers need to be strengthened with God's power? They were in a spiritual battle, and they needed to be able to stand against the attacks of the enemy. Paul knew that the enemy could be persistent. And if they were not strengthened, they could very easily grow weary, now watch this, and worn down, which would possibly lead to compromise. That's a big one today. That's a big one. Satan is very good at being persistent, about using the right people in your life to push you to the point to get you to compromise. That's what he wants to do. That's one of his plans today, to take away the effectiveness of the body of Christ, to get us to compromise on the truth. I'm always reminded of back in Genesis 3, whenever sin entered into the world, and the way that Satan did it. He came as a serpent. I don't know if you ever thought about this before. He came as a serpent, and the question would be, why? Because Adam was given authority over creation. He was to exercise authority. He was to have dominion over creation, over the animals. Satan wanted to overthrow that kingdom. So he comes as a serpent. He comes as one of the animals to do that. He does not go directly to Adam. He goes to Eve. Why is that? Because Eve was the weaker of the two. Adam had spent part of the day naming the animals. So he had a knowledge that she didn't. The knowledge he had was that he knew the animals could not talk. Because as he named them, the Bible tells us that there was not found a help meet for him. There was not an animal that could communicate with him that would be able to fill to make him whole, so to speak. So he had that knowledge. She didn't. She didn't, because she is literally built after that. That's what the Hebrew means. So she came after that. So she didn't know that they couldn't talk. And so Satan comes as a serpent, and he couldn't go to Adam because Adam would have known something was up, so he goes to Eve. And he goes to the one that Adam loves so much in order to break him down. And that's the way the enemy often works. He will go through somebody that is very close to you in an attempt to get you to compromise, is what he will do. He goes through the people that are the hardest to stand up against. You'll agree with me. I would much rather take a stand against somebody that I didn't know, that has come from left field, so to speak, and wants to dispute what the truth of God's word is. That's not a hard stand to take. But let it be a spouse. Let it be a son. Let it be a daughter. Let it be a mother. Let it be a father. Now you've got a challenge, don't you? Give me the stranger anytime. That's a pretty easy battle to stand in. It's the one where you've got somebody that you love so deeply, just like Adam and Eve. So back to this, in those times, what do you need? You need spiritual strength. These people needed spiritual strength. I don't know the situation in the church at Colossae, but maybe some of the people that carried in the heresy were related to some of the people in the church. I could paint a situation there, and I don't know if it's accurate, so I'm not going to go very far with it. But you know what that would do. Well, don't say anything about them, because if you say something to them about what they're teaching, then so-and-so is going to get upset, and that family might leave the church. So don't say anything. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. I'd rather offend people than I would offend my Lord. And so we got to be spiritually strengthened in order to be able to stand in those battles, because if you are not, you will compromise. Watch the application on your paper. When we were saved, we did not get put on the playground, but we got placed on the battleground. Don't forget that. You didn't get put on the playground. You were on the battlefield, the battleground. The moment that you got saved, we too are in need of God's power so that we can be strengthened in the inner man. This strength comes as we grow in the knowledge of the Word of God. The church is made up of spiritual soldiers, and when we come to this building, we enter a military barracks. This is to be a place where soldiers are taught and trained in the Word of God. The meeting place of the church must never turn into a place of entertainment, because entertainment will not help us in the battle. I can assure you that. Entertainment will never help you in the battle. Learning the Word of God, that'll help you. That's the sword, and you need to learn how to wield the sword. Just to remind you that we are soldiers, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also, that thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Endure hardness. That means there's going to be times it's going to be tough. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. The Bible is very clear about the fact that we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. Paul said this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we are in a spiritual battle. We are soldiers. And so we too need the might, the power of God, and to be strengthened in the inner man. But watch verse 11 again. strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Sometimes I wish that word patience wasn't in the Bible, because I don't do very good at times. I don't know about you, but I don't. But watch this. The might that Paul prays for is to be mixed with patience and long-suffering. The word patience here has the idea of remaining under, which means that to be patient is to be someone who's not easily moved under suffering. To be long-suffering is to be someone who is long-tempered. This will be a person who is able to deal patiently with the imperfections of others. The opposite of all of this will be a person who is easily offended and quick to seek retaliation. The last word in this verse tells us that we are to be, that this is all to be done in joyfulness. How can spiritual warfare be combined with patience and long-suffering have anything to do with joyfulness? Let me give you a few thoughts to consider. Okay, so let's consider that question. How can I have joyfulness if I'm dealing with spiritual battles? Well, let me give you a right here. First of all, a spiritual battle will purge your life of unimportant concerns. Let me read the paragraph because I don't remember what I got. As we pass through this life, we get caught up in things and situations that are void of spiritual importance. But as we are wrapped up in these situations and then a strong spiritual battle comes into our lives, we are then quick to cast aside the concerns that have little value and turn our focus toward the battle that matters. So a spiritual battle will purge your life of things that are not important. I get caught up in things that really don't matter sometimes. And I get concerned and I get sidetracked with those things. Things that just stuff things of life, regular everyday things, and things that should never, ever, weigh heavy on you. And if you're not careful, they do. But they don't have any spiritual value. They don't have any spiritual significance. I got something right now at home that I've got to deal with. It's not my wife. We're not going through counseling or anything like that. So don't think it's that. Okay. I'll tell you what it is. It's a clogged flue pipe in the garage. And I hate getting dirty. I don't like getting dirty. And so to you, that might not seem like much. But I called a guy and I said, hey, how much you charge me to come clean that flue? And he said, $250, I'll have that done. And I said, not a chance, man. Not a chance. I'll get back to you, I said. So my job, whenever I get a break, is to be the chimney sweep. And if you've never done that, anyhow, let me just, can you see what it's doing in my mind? That's one of those things that I shouldn't even be concerned about pulling a chimney pipe off and all the soot falling down over top of my head and all that stuff and having to get a ladder and go up and run something down a chimney if I have to get that. And anyhow, that shouldn't even be a concern. But you know what? You get something like that every so often, don't you? But then comes a spiritual battle. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but boy, it'll put things in perspective real quick. And it'll focus you on what you need to be focused on. I can't remember. I read this back a while ago, or I heard somebody teach this, that many, many years back in a certain country, the psychiatric wards were overflowing. Then all at once, all the psychiatric wards emptied out. Something happened. What happened? The country went into a war. And so now, instead of being all consumed with little things, now the concern was, is my son going to come home? Is he going to survive the battle? Is my husband going to come home? What are we going to do? Is the country going to survive? It was the big battle that emptied out the psychiatric wards. And so all of that used to say, I don't have it on the screen, a spiritual battle will purge your life of unimportant concerns. So when you get rid of the unimportant concerns, then I'll tell you what will come. You'll get in that battle, and then the next point, a spiritual battle will increase our faith. 1 Peter 1:5-7 says this, who are kept by the power of God, that's us, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The spiritual battles we go through are designed to refine our faith. As our faith is refined, it grows stronger. The stronger your faith, the more joy you will have. Now watch this, and I should have put this in quotes. I don't remember who said it. Don't know who said it. Just heard it stated. Someone has said that a little faith will bring you to heaven, and a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. Boy, is that ever true. You know how you get a lot of faith and to bring heaven to the soul? You go through the spiritual battles, and you watch God at work. And you watch what he can do, and you're strengthened, and you stand, and you plant your feet, and you don't compromise, and you say, you know what, I'm going to stand here, and it's difficult, and you sweat, and you lose sleep, and it steals away your appetite, and life is just, it's hard living. It's just hard living in those battles because you're a soldier. But boy, when you come out on the other side, when you come out on the other side, your faith has been refined in that, and you're stronger. And now, just like that statement that whoever that guy was, a little faith will bring you to heaven, and a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. And that's exactly what happens. That's where you get the joyfulness. By the way, that's what we were talking about. Kind of got off track there, but that's the last word in verse 11. Watch verse 4. I'll get you down to the fourth point. I'm sorry. He prayed for their worship, watch 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Okay, let me be careful. Let me just clarify something right there. That kingdom does not exist right now. We've already talked about that. Okay, so you say, well, then how are we translated into the kingdom of his Son? We are now subjects of that kingdom, but we're not in that kingdom yet. So we've come out, and this is what we're going to talk about on that study on Sunday mornings. We've come out of the kingdom of Satan, and now we have become subjects of the kingdom of Christ, which is later to be established. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Back to your paper. Watch this. These believers were to give thanks because of what the Lord had done for them. God had made them qualified to receive the inheritance of the saints. What is the inheritance of the saints? We're never told exactly what our inheritance is. I say it's all the kingdom, but I can't prove that. But we can see several points about it. Let me give you one reason why. I say it's all the kingdom, because Paul says multiple times that the unsaved shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says that multiple times. So I think that our inheritance is that kingdom, because think about it. We're replacing Eve. You know, you had Adam and Eve that were a team. They were husband and wife, and they were to rule together. And now we're taking her place going into the kingdom whenever that kingdom gets established. And now Christ, the last Adam, and we as his wife by his side. So first one here, we are joint heirs with him. Romans 8, 16 and 17 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children then heirs of God, and the joint heirs with Christ. We're joint heirs with him. So whatever he gets, we get it. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. And the next one is our inheritance is eternal. Okay. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be God, the Father of our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Conclusion. Okay, I didn't spend a lot of time on that. Paul was praying that they would not forget what God had done for him. How fitting we come to the Lord's table tonight. And that's what he's saying right here. You give thanks unto the Father because he's the one that qualified you for your inheritance. He delivered us from the power of darkness. We are now translated into the kingdom of his dear Son. We have redemption through the blood of his Son, even the forgiveness of sins. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever forget that. That's what he's saying to them. I say that to you and I. That's what we need to be reminded of. Don't we, might we never, ever forget that. And that's why we come here the first Sunday of the month on Sunday evening to remember the Lord's table. As he commanded, this do in remembrance of me. Don't forget that. Don't forget it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for what we look at. Lord, there's a lot in that. There's a lot in that. Lord, what really stands out to me is the fact that we need to be strong. We need to be strong in the power of your might. We need to be strengthened with all might so that we can stand for the spiritual battles and not compromise. Lord, and the fact that these people were to be sure they didn't forget what had occurred to make them who they were. Tonight, Lord, we come to this table to remember what has occurred some 2,000 years ago to make us who we are now, to make us your children with just so much hope, Lord, that we can't even begin to verbalize all the hope that we have in Christ. So might this time be special, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.